Great privilege to be here again. Another camp. Every camp is special. Look around you. You'll never see all these people in the same place at the same time again. I guarantee it. Somebody will die. Some people won't be able to be here. And maybe someone will fall away from the faith. God forbid. That's not something we want, is it? What will we do to keep each other in the body of Christ is a good question, isn't it? We should do anything. Lay down our life for each other. So look around you and appreciate this day and this time. We might look back in years to come, as we've heard some of the speakers, and we might see these as the glory days when we had so much freedom. And we might either think, wow, I'm glad I used that freedom to the max, or vain regret. Let's live each day for Christ. You know, the humanists say, live each day because it's the only day you got. Well, we have days to come in eternity. But in a sense, that makes it more important each day here. Because there is an eternal reward or otherwise for how we do live in the body on this earth. It does matter. We are definitely being we're going to be judged and properly judged by a good king. And I'll preach about that. Hey, this is an awesome theme. Powerful pictures from the prophets. Tremendous speakers. Every time I come to camp and the speakers get up before me, I'm like, wow. How do you follow that? It is some great speakers come in here. And every year they seem to get better. Amen? So, pray for me. Do the best I can. And let's see. This thing stays on, doesn't it? Okay. Check everything out. All right. And you know what I did again? Maybe I left my glasses with my hats. My wife, you see my glasses there, wife? This is becoming a tradition. All right. Hey, we heard some great things about being ready for a post-Christian world not too long ago by Brother Heimbaugh. I sat there thinking, you know, I sat there thinking about that and being told, get ready to live in a post-Christian world and to get ready to live in a world where we're not only the minority, but we're a despised minority, perhaps. I tell you, when people turn against something, it's worse than when they're just blasé and kind of neutral about it. It's going to be different. It's going to be different when America is turned against Christianity in a real public and continual way. And so it's good advice. Get ready. I'll be honest. I mean, I've been getting ready all my life. Remember back in the day, Jay said they don't broadcast praise hymns and songs and PowerPoint on prison walls. And our family, back then, began memorizing scripture 7 verses a day for 7 months. And the kids had to quote all 7 verses every night. And I did too. Whew, not hard, easy for a little bit older guy. But you know why we did that? Because when you go to prison, what Bible would they let you have? We took that seriously 20-some years ago. And memorizing songs of hymns. When the boys were the Air Force guys were shot down in Vietnam, Northern Vietnam, and were put in Hanoi Hilton, the terrible, brutal internment camp that the North Vietnamese are running. They suffered. One of my great uncles, Shoemaker, was in that place, and what they did to them was almost unspeakable. But they held it together. A lot of it was because they had a Christian background, and they would remember hymns and share the words of those hymns. And through 3 or 4 of them, they could get the whole 4 stanzas of a hymn. And they remembered verses. They tried to piece together verses. They didn't know the Bible so well. But it did help them keep their sanity and their honor and to come out of that somewhat unscathed comparatively. So for a long time, you know, it's been our family's idea is to get ready for what might come. To live. We don't have a signboard where we meet as a church in Ghana for a reason. People who want to find us will find us. And we're not trying to bring in lots of people through mass media or, you know, programs or what you win them with is what you win them to type of things. We're trying to win them individually to Christ as disciples, and then they'll be in the church. We live in an age today, the age of the usurper. everyone knows that the present president cheated to get in there. They're not even hiding it. We live in an age when 10,000, 20,000 votes made a difference, and when you try to ask for permission to look at what's going on in those Dominion machines, you can't get it to save your life. Maricopa County, Fulton County, Georgia. I follow certain news lines like Newsmax and One American News, New American, and others that are fairly reporting things. We live in a day where we're being led by those that don't deserve to lead in any way, shape, or form. And it's kind of painful if you love your country and you love the Constitution, you believe in fairness, you believe in things should be done right, and to just see such a bodacious seizure of power by fraud, it drives me nuts almost, and it reminds me of many places in Africa that I'm familiar with. And that's just the way it is, brethren. I don't want to give a long political speech. That's not why we're here. And I'll say something about that in a minute. I do live in a country where there's a chief and a king. We don't have a king here, not by title, though we kind of do. And it's a Santihini. In Ghana, the Santihini is the chief of chiefs. He's the most powerful chief in the country because the Santi people were the most powerful people in the country by force of arms. And so they call him Nana, they call him Tumfo, all-powerful. They have a lot of titles for him, the big elephant, you know. And when he's carried, he's not fat, he's just, but when they carry him, you know, through the streets, his feet are not to touch the ground. He's kind of a holy person, the reincarnation of a past chief, they believe. He's a reincarnation. They believe in reincarnation in Ghana. And so back in the day when I was a kid in Ghana, when the Santihini died, people were afraid, especially other tribes. I remember a guy called Kwame Hammer and Cake and I were doing survey work in Brongahafo, and he was like, I'll say it in Shree, then in English. He said, he said, if they say in this village, this goat is not going to go anywhere again, run. They're going to cut your head off. Because his uncle nearly had his head cut off. Why? They give offerings to their chief. When the chief dies, they take people and sacrifice them secretly. There have been rumors that the police have helped them in Kumasi in years past with barrels of body parts of people killed, you know, for ritual, for pagan ritual. When the queen mother died a few years ago, there were no go zones in that town. They said, don't go there at night. They kill you, maybe. And on TV, they're cutting themselves with swords and stabbing themselves and shooting off muskets in the air, bare-chested with paint, like war paint all over their face or powder, dancing, you know, to powerful drumming because they're worshiping the demonic spirits of the past. And the chief is the representative of all the ancestral spirits going back to the beginning. And every single day, every chief in that society is supposed to pour a libation or an offering to the gods or to the ancestors in both. It's considered imperative for the welfare of the people that the chief represents to the gods and to even Onyankopon or Onyami, the one creator god, the people. He's like a priest and he's like a king at the same time. Very interesting. They've actually got some truth mixed in there if you think about it. Maybe they received something far back from Jewish influence. We don't know. They say it could be true. So I live in that country and in that city of Kumasi, the capital city of the Santis and the Santihini. His palace is about probably five miles from our house. We in America don't have a king, so we have to work on that a little more. We are a democracy. No, we're a republic, but we're also a democracy. And I say that because I read an article and he made a good point that we are a republic, but we still have majority rules. Congress, Senate, the majority rules. So it was an intelligent set-up government to try and represent all the people, three branches, the court, Supreme Court, or the courts, legislative, the Congress, and then the executive, the king and kind of the king, the presidential. Okay, so we have to get our head around the fact that while we're here on earth, every representation of authority is deficit. Everything we see about authority is kind of an echo from heaven of authority, but it's corrupted. There is a swamp. It's because people are involved and people sin and they're sinners. And so our form of government in this country, probably the best ever designed by men who did use the Bible more than any other book in forming that government, according to records. No government, we heard it, no government's better than the guys that cut the meat. By the way, where is he? You know, and I got to tell you something about Texas Roadhouse in Billings. I had an experience there, so remind me. Some things aren't as good as probably when you were there. But nothing's as good in the new America. The service is pretty much like other parts of the world. So all governments will be corrupt because people are corrupt and they're made up of sinners. In America, I remember Steve Eisenhower said a long time ago, we were the Northern Conservative Coalition in Ghana of missionaries. And, you know, the point is made that no matter how good the government, in some ways, the founders of this country did not perhaps rightly account for the sin of man, the weakness of man. And that's why every system formed by men will fail eventually. And that's hard. It's hard. My father-in-law, Jim Burrows, is a Navy guy. And he and my mother-in-law, we spent a lot of time lately trying to help them, work with him. You know, he's a patriot. He's a real patriot. They're both very conservative, lifetime NRA members. And, you know, to watch them grieve as they watch Tucker and Hannity and Ingram and everything else and just grieve, daily grieving over what's happened to their country. It's hard because I've seen the changes. Like 1996, making gay marriage legal. To me, government lost all legitimacy in marriage. I don't want their license. They can't even tell that a man and a man can't get married. You see, watching these things, some of us have grieved. I mean, anybody who loves their country that God gave them from their natural birth, and this is an exceptional country. Anybody who's been outside the country, ask Steve Doty, can tell you this is still an exceptional country. You drive, 50 states, and do the police stop you once, unless you're speeding, maybe? No passport, no border control, nobody hassling you, but boy, Ghana, every 5 miles, Bruni, you know, why are you doing here? Open the boot. We want to see what's in your car. We want your money, too. It's so frustrating. We went to Cape Coast recently, like 100 miles maybe. We were stopped 20 times. This is an exceptional country. It really is. And that's why the Afghans are coming here in numbers and others are coming here. You have to ask yourself the question, why are they coming here? Because where they're at is worse, much worse often. And they're, for whatever reason, trying to get in here to get away from the heat and the frustration, the problems where they're at. And so today, I just wanted to, well, that's enough of that. I want to say this. Jesus, though, when he was on earth, how was the government? You know, think about it. How was he born? Well, the emperor said, everybody, go to your hometown and register now. Mary's like this. Any of you ladies been 8 to 9 months pregnant? Would you like to get on a donkey or walk? You know, they say that the trip is about, maybe 80 miles from Nazareth down to, but a 2-day trip going at a normal rate of maybe 20 miles in a day, that's a lot. But for a woman at that stage, 10 miles would be a long. They had to go. They were under the tyranny of an overreaching, powerful government. The Roman Republic had died. It was the age of the emperors, age of one-man rule since Julius Caesar, and he said go, you went. Now, how would you have dealt with that? Well, they just went and had the baby according to prophecy, as God had planned it, right there in Bethlehem, as Micah 5, verse 1 and 2 would talk about. God truly does work out all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his wonderful purpose. But Paul was preaching under Caligula. Read up on him in Wikipedia, just if you want a short version. Nero. Nero would parade around the town of Rome with his little boy lover that he had, not against the law. He was the law. Nasty stuff in the Colosseum. Entertainment was a little worse even than the TV today because they really killed people. Lions ate people for entertainment. I mean, that was the age of Paul as he was preaching to the Romans, to the Ephesians. That was their world. And I remind us of that again and again because we're not going to be exempt from that. The God of this age is who? The devil. And he has the entire world, 1 John 5:19, under his sway. And I believe the Bible. The deeper you probe, some of you are probers, maybe preppers even, but the deeper you probe, the worse it looks. This world, you drill down, you just get more corruption. I know things I wish I didn't know. Who was going to Jeff Epstein's island? Well, we know ex-president or maybe, you know, we know awful things. Matter of fact, you can't prove a lot, but we know enough to know that we're at least as corrupt as the Roman era in many ways. But Jesus, when he was here, what did he talk about? Did he talk about Caligula? He did mention Herod. He called him a fox. So if you don't like your governor, although you like the one now in Montana, I believe, the body slammer, they said. It's great. But, you know, and that wasn't the real story, what I researched. But, you know, if you don't like your governor or the president or senator, and you want to call him a fox, well, Jesus did, so you're okay. That's your takeaway from this whole meeting. Go away and say, I can call it. No. But he didn't spend much time talking about the governments of the world. You know, God judged them, Babylon, Assyria, and we know the Old Testament. But Jesus came here for a very clear purpose. What was that? To establish his kingdom. And by comparison, him being king and his kingdom would clarify. You don't have to know all the counterfeits. Just need to know the real bill. And Jesus, the compassionate king who would wash feet as his last humble act before he's crucified. He would let kids sit on his lap. This was not some overpowering. He said, look, your leaders, your princes, they like to rule by authority. But I say, this is what you do. He who wants to be greatest among you should be least and should be the servant of all. And he exemplified that. So Jesus gives us the way forward. We can grieve and mourn for righteousness, and I'm okay with that. We can look at the things going on in this country and around the world. Around the world. I remember going to India, and the movies back then were kind of quaint. They were silly often and very, very long. But usually everyone got married like they used to here back in the 50s and 60s. Well, some of the 60s. Now things are changing. Hollywood and Bollywood are both going the same direction because the Indian Bollywood often likes to imitate Hollywood. Is that not right, brother, from India? You're from Bombay. That's where they make all those bombs. I mean, those movies. Mumbai. But you see, I want to say something else, too. We were told to get ready to live in a post-Christian world. Hey, brethren, I want to encourage you and stimulate here. Our family has done that and been doing that. We went to India a few years ago, and the President Modi changed all the currency. Benoit, who else? Who said yep? And you had lines in Hyderabad and Mumbai, I mean everywhere, people trying to get the currency changed in. And people suffered terribly. In Ghana, they took all the 50 cedi notes and withdrew them many years ago in the 80s. If you were in the farm or out of the country or somewhere and you didn't get to the bank in time, they canceled your currency you had, so you lost it all. Everything you had. Because they created a new currency and overnight announced it. I've been in a country where AK-47's been shoved in my face at night by drunk police saying, you white men, you think you can come here and play the monkey? This is not your country. And I'm like moving the AK-47 out of my face. I've been handcuffed and I've told you some of these stories. In France, 4% of the people believe in God at all. There were 10 churches of Christ there just about 10 years ago, 12 years ago. Now there's 4 left. And I think what's happening here is we're going to a European type of nation. Secularization is going to continue like that. But you know what? I've met saints and I've been in those countries. And if you know what you're doing and you trust in the Lord and you move forward ho in faith, you can keep going through doors that open. And there's brethren in India, and there's brethren in other countries, and they're still doing the work. They're still living under... The pandemic here has been light compared to India, where policemen will beat you with sticks when you go out in the road without your mask, or they lock down entire neighborhoods. Complete lockdown. Right, Benoy? Our kids were so glad they could come here and have a little maskless time and not be threatened by sticks. But you know, brethren, in Ghana, we were under socialism. Jerry Rawlings, it was like Venezuela. It looked like the roads had been bombed by carpet bombing when I got there in 1983. The stores, I told Sherry, I said, you know what? I said, Ghana's not too bad before we went there. They have grocery stores. They have some, they were empty. Nothing but tomato paste on the whole, and maybe some peanut butter, the only thing in the whole store. People lining up for bread. I could go on and on, told some of these stories before, but the point is, whatever happens, God will be there. Our focus should be on something else, always. Not on our retirement home. Sharon and I have been evicted from our home just a few months ago. We'll be gypsies for Jesus. We'll have the t-shirt, going into all the world for Christ until we can't go anymore. We'll try to keep up with Katie. I mean, we're young. She keeps up with Jay, and I don't know how she does it. And she gets over cancer and looks like better than before. It's amazing. Not trying to flatter her, but it's the truth. So let's talk a little bit about our theme. Would be good. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 to 16. That's prophecy made about the throne of David, the kingdom of David. I'm going to run through there. And all right, 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Aeonis. Forever. Time without end. Age upon age. That's what that means. So then David responded to Nathan, verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God? What's my house that you've brought me this far? A couple points real quickly. David is an epic, heroic protagonist. You couldn't make up a better character for an interesting story or book. He captures the imagination of children. I mean, if he killed a midget, big deal. You know, David and the midget. You see that in VBS, in Sunday school. Who's the shortest guy here? Can you be the midget? Sure, no problem, you know. Bump. Okay, that just wouldn't work. What a great hero. I love David. David, he's my man. If he can't do it, nobody can. It's an old song. Think about Hercules, for example. I think the Greeks borrowed some things from the Jewish history and incorporated it into some of their myths and legends. He is a warrior prophet who epitomized the role of the good guy and the underdog against evil. He's a Messiah figure for sure, a savior. Guy can come and save the day. He's a rags-to-riches story. Youngest in the family, out with the sheep, smells like a sheep, looks like a sheep, walks like a sheep. No, not that much. He's out there, you know, they don't call him in. Samuel says, where's the other one? Anybody else? Rags-to-riches. Shepherd boy to sovereign Lord. A victor who never lost a battle that he fought for the Lord. Not one. Never took an arrow in the side, never was wounded. Read about him in Psalm 18. He could leap upon a wall. I mean, he was a mighty man. He had mighty men with him who followed his great example. He inspired loyalty and inspired people to love him or hate him. A real person too, though. A historically real person. You know how we know he's not just some mythic figure like we have in other legends or literature of other countries, because his mistakes are highlighted too, or given to us. I won't say highlighted. We know a couple things about him that we almost wish we didn't know, right? Now I'll just say this real quickly. It bugs me, and always has, when any of the biblical characters, whether it's Abraham or Noah, I got drunk. Makes me feel better, doesn't it? Oh yeah, Abraham, he lied about his wife. big fat liar. Oh, you know David and Bathsheba. Yeah. And people use the weaknesses that are shown for the wrong reason. It's to show us the grace of God. It's to show us they're real historical people, because the real account is not going to... The Bible is very open and honest about our heroes. Look, one thing I want to say about modern media and all the plethora of movies and entertainment, and our kids are bombarded, and they're Thor worshipers now, and they're Spider-Man imitators. That's all maybe dangerous. I'd rather they imitate David or Paul, or maybe a modern-day preacher, missionary. Just a side note. What we see about him is God works through this rugged, standalone, special person. God always had the man. We saw that in Isaiah 59, didn't we? The man, his own man, his right arm man, the right arm. He always had a plan through one man to save the world. He always had it. And you see that in Joshua as a figure of that. You see that in various kings like maybe Josiah for some time, or Hezekiah, that one man. God keeps it simple. One. And they all point to the one man, Jesus. And Jesus is proud to call himself the Son of David. And we need to think about that. We live in a time, too, when it's fun or easy to disparage man, partly through Calvinism's influence. Man the warm. Man the warm. Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf from Herrnhut, he saw a picture of Jesus on the cross, and he said, "I'm about a worm." Well, I appreciate that humility. I really do. We all feel like that sometimes when we've messed up. But God has elevated man. Look at Psalm 8. What is man that you consider him? But for a little while, you made him a little lower than the angels. And that's about the Christ, I believe, and about man in general, too. David was a man of conviction, courage, and faith, and the man who God chose for his own good reasons. We know the story of Samuel. All the bigger or older brothers, nope. He chose a man after his own heart. And he's all pointing to Jesus. Now, we'll talk about a throne next, because we talked first here, had to be a special man, and I want to make the point that he was a human man, a real human man. And he could work for God on this earth, this physical earth, to do what God wanted him to do in his time, kill as many Philistines as necessary, establish the earthly kingdom of David on earth, so that David's empire went from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates. He did a fantastic job to prepare for Solomon to build a temple in a land of peace and prosperity. He got it done, despite a few problems here and there. Okay, so Jesus said that he had all authority. All authority. And his last words he said in Matthew 28:18, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, therefore, go. When focused on that thing, he said, all authority. Now, I believe that was looking to his ascension and sitting down at the right hand of God. But as good as done, so he says, all authority is mine right now. And then he juts out through the clouds and he takes that position of power at the right hand of God. He sits down in the driver's seat of the universe. He's given the controls. He's the pilot of this whole thing called the universe, including our planet and including everything happening on it. And he earned it. 1 Corinthians 15:22 talks about that. Let me go there on this one. And gone, I'm so used to having people read for me. I got to get back in the habit here. For as in Adam, verse 22, all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes, verse 24, the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father whom he has abolished, all rule and all authority, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. Verse 25, for he must reign, that's in heaven, until he's put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy, one that we can't avoid, that will be abolished one day, is death. For he's put all things in subjection under his, Christ's feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he's accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also be subjected to the one. Paul being a great lawyer, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but a lot to follow here. Also, all will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to Him, so that God may be on all. You follow that? The point here is God and Jesus are one, and they're kind of trading the baton back and forth. So we know that they share power, and that when God gives power to Jesus, it's His power, and when Jesus gives the power back, it's God's power, because the Godhead is a great mystery, but it's one. The power of God is Christ's power, the power of authority, all authority. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. Okay, so, for He's the image of the invisible God. Now, we could just stop there and kind of try to think about that for a long time. He's the image of the invisible God. How are you the image of something invisible? Think about it. If you're invisible, look in the mirror. What will you see? But He is. See, stretching our mind here. The firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things, including Biden, including Trump, including Modi. All, everything, dominion, everything. I've been created through Him, for Him, and He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the glue that is holding all reality. You know, if you go into quantum physics, what you find out is that you're on the very edge of seeing God. Things don't make sense by any normal way of thinking. And I'm not going to do a lesson on that, but you study that, see. Things can be two different places at one time. And that's not possible, but it's true in quantum physics. I think you're looking into some of the mystery of God there. And Jesus is the one who's holding everything together. If He let it go, there'd be a big flash, big bang. Everything material, every one of the billions of stars would be gone like that. Amazing. That's a lot of authority. He is the head of the body, though, verse 18, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself, one man, will come to have first place in everything. That's not a fanciful wish or an aim or a goal. It is a fact. Because as we've heard, what God says, His promises are 100% guaranteed because He is our God and nothing's impossible for Him. Only for us can things be impossible. So He's there on that throne, and that throne is also judgment seat. Revelation 20 verse 11 talks about the great white what? Throne. What's happening there is the final judgment of the soul of everybody. Everybody. All authority includes the ability to give all judgment. Paul talked about that to the Jews on the Areopagus when he was standing there, and he talked about how through this one man, Jesus, the entire world would be judged. It's a big theme of Paul, that Jesus has a right to judge. He has a right to hold everyone to account. That's scary for some, but it can be very reassuring for us if we understand it properly. It's a place of moral authority, though. Moral authority. Jesus didn't just come and grasp that authority. He earned it. Hebrews chapter 5 says He didn't choose Himself. The high priest doesn't choose Himself, but He was chosen. And through the things that He suffered, He became for us an effectual high priest. He went through the training program. He went through the hardship of being like us. He never sinned once, though He was tempted in every way, just as we are. And it was real for Him. He wanted that bread. He was hungry, and those stones looked like bread. No, He told Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And He said that with great duress, 40 days of suffering. That's our Savior. It's a meritocracy in the kingdom. He earned His position. It wasn't just handed to Him just because of who He was, the Son of God. Boy, if we only had presidents and governors like that, that had suffered hard for their country to make it a better place, who cared about life and were people of great character, not just slimy politicians. Jesus isn't like that. We see in Psalm 89, another passage given to me, much about the throne. There's only one other passage to deal with after that, so I'm zooming now. Okay, so let me go there. Verse 11, the heavens are Yours, the earth also Yours, the world and all it contains. You founded them. The north and the south, You created them. Tabor, Hermon, shout for joy at Your name. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Talk about God, but talk about His Son, the strong arm. Your right hand, that's Jesus, is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Who would like some righteousness and justice around here? Who is up to here angry? They're teaching kids in Head Start that they don't know who they really are as far as gender goes. Never has there been such a massive brainwashing attempt. I could tell you a lot. You know probably as much as I do. But the throne of Jesus is where there's justice and righteousness for all. How blessed, verse 15, are the people who know the joyful sound. Oh, Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name, they rejoice. Are you rejoicing? All the day, and by your righteousness, they are exalted. Oh, we just can pray this. Oh, Lord God, I'm so glad that you have given us a righteous judge, a perfect king, that you're working your perfect will for the benefit of your people. You've done it, Lord. That should be our prayer. Thank the Lord. Whatever happens down here on ground, you know, down here on the ground floor on this earth. And it goes on in that great Psalm, verse 19. Once you spoke in a vision to your godly ones and said, I've given help to one who's mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found our attention. I got your attention. One guy, one awesome man, one hero, Jesus. Exalted one, verse 20. I found David, my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him. Did Satan deceive Jesus? No. Nor the son of wickedness afflict him. You're not really afflicted in any serious way by what the devil does to you on the exterior. Only if he can get into your soul and turn you from God. Never did that with Jesus. Could not do it. Verse 26, he'll cry out to me, you're my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Jesus talked about his Father all the time on earth. He was very aware of his mission, of his identity, and of his heavenly Father and the throne that he would establish. And he would do it in the midst of his enemies. Every time Jesus turned around, someone was in his face, questioning him, questioning his disciples. He did everything under duress. Everything was uphill. Everything was against the flow. I love him for that. We see in Psalm 110 that he would rule in the midst of his enemies. Jay Wilson taught about that in Ghana many years ago in his first lessons. It gave me great encouragement. Because we see the enemies, don't we? We see all these, the dragons spewing out of his mouth, pornography, we've heard about that, and all kinds of filthy things like Buddhism, Hinduism, communism, which is maybe the worst, humanism, the foundation of it. A lot of mess out there. But we looked at Jesus. It was designed. God had it all planned out. He knew everything bad that would happen. All the attempts of man to corrupt the world. All the work of the devil to usurp. And he still had enough. I mean, he's so wise that he gave enough power to Christ to overcome it all. Our throne is a spiritual, invisible, and all-powerful and eternal throne. It is both in heaven, its place of origin, and it's on earth through the church. Its influence and effect emanate and extend from the eternal realm, the heavenly realm of pure spirit, it has to, into this temporal earthly realm. But it is in this temporal earthly realm. The kingdom is amongst us. The kingdom is. Do you believe in the realness? Did I make that up? The reality of God in you and all of heavenly power inside your body as you sit there, which is greater than any bug or any politician, which bugged me too. And it's all in the hearts of transformed men by the Spirit through their faith. Our faith gives the ability for God to justly work within us, not against our will, but with our will. God can lawfully and legitimately extend his heavenly power to us like the scepter was extended to Esther via Jesus. Because he fulfilled all righteousness by his own perfect sacrifice for sin. As the innocent, blameless lamb who takes away all the sins of the world. John 1:29. Christ takes power. He ascends to the throne at God's bequest and on our behalf to his glory. His throne is ultimately and it's primarily for our great benefit. Before the ages, God had planned these things called human beings, made in his image, would one day be delivered over to the devil, suffer great loss, endure great hardship, find out what sin really is. And yet, in all that, he had planned a remedy, a perfect, awesome solution, to offer us lawful sanctuary as legal immigrants or as citizens into his forever home. I say lawful. See, God's holy, right? He can't just break any moral standard. He can't just do what he wants. He can't just fix things and break his own identity, his own character. He's got to do things according to his holiness. That's why the law is important. It teaches us that God's holy, and things are either done his way or the wrong way. And there's great history there to show that when people don't follow the law, even whole nations, disaster, always. And it always will be for individuals as well. But God had a plan to set up Christ's throne as a clearinghouse for Christians to be declared righteous and just. Think about you're in Afghanistan right now and you're an American citizen. And think about before the disaster that happened where Biden just left all the weapons there to the Taliban and left, basically. Think you were there and you heard the troops are pulling out. And so you're getting your family. Maybe you're doing some mission work in Afghanistan. There's a lot of mission type of work was going on there. And you're trying to get to those terrible roads and your car breaks down. You get another bus. And, you know, it's getting really desperate now. There's tick-tock. And they're getting, you see that, you know, the planes are leaving. You can see it on the news. And then you don't make it in time. You get to the embassy, it's all shut up. You get to the airport, it's locked down. Think of the despair in your heart. Where do you go for help? Where do you go to get a flight out? Where do you go to get, you know, help? That's where man without Christ are all at that situation. They can't fix themselves. They can't save themselves. They can't get out of their addictions and their obsessions and their cultural influences that are so bad. But God has set up the church on earth as the outpost, the embassy for a clearinghouse, a customs house where anybody can come to that if they will, and they can be cleared, vetted, checked out, and then legally enter into his eternal kingdom starting now. They can have their spiritual passport. I'd love to have, I'm going to get it one day, a passport. It doesn't say United States of America, but it says Kingdom of Heaven. Our kingdom of Christ and God. God was so kind to do that all over the world. Anywhere people find themselves, there's enough water to get baptized. There's a gateway to get into that eternal kingdom of Christ. Jesus' justification, ascension are to open the floodgates for admission into heaven's gates. For all men, without distinction by class or previous social standing, ethnicity or past mistakes, shortcomings or sins. You know, what you're accused of if you're a Christian by the social progressives and atheists and agnostics and scoffers and mockers, that you're a harsh people who are systemic racist and blah, 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 is actually it's a direct opposite of that. True Christians see no color. They only see character. When I went back to Ghana in October, did a men's seminar, and I was having a ball with Atta and Godwin, and both of them are married to American wives that are on the spectrum of skin color, a little bit lighter than they are. And so the grandkids are all in between, and they brought their sons like Zion and Gally, and you know what? All I saw were kids that were doing good and happy, or they weren't and need to be maybe spanked. And I saw adults that were happy or good or weren't need to be spanked. And I just see people, either in Christ or not in Christ. People either love God or don't. People have strong faith or weak faith. I could care less if the guy had three noses and was purple. And God doesn't either. He opened up the gateway for all people. Read Revelation. Every tribe, nation under earth, everyone will be there. That's a picture of the eternal kingdom and even the church now. Praise God. Just look at my family. I practice what I preach. I believe it. And so does my wife. It did grieve me last year, as I mentioned. You know, this all this racial stirring up, critical racial theory, which is just ridiculous. So your identity is not you as an individual, what you can do anymore, which is American kind of classic way. It's now what group were you born into going back 20 generations? And you're doomed, or you're not, depending. Victim, everyone's a victim, but Christ came here to establish his church and his throne that all people could be elevated to be princes, right? Kings, princesses forever. Statue of Liberty is raised in Jesus' throne, like on Ellis Island, to grant citizenship to all who are fleeing the wrath to come, escapees from satanic tyranny. Jesus' throne is about his reign on our behalf. The more you focus on that, the happier and more confident and more powerful you'll be. And he did it rightfully, established it through his shed blood. He did not just come here and ad hoc randomly try to do something. It was all meticulously planned out through prophecy. Some of the ones we read, Psalm 89 and 2 Samuel, tells us all by plan. Psalm 45 too is in there, real quickly. Just a few highlights on that. Okay? It says, your throne, verse 6, O God, is forever and ever. This is written 1,000 years before Jesus had come to earth. A scepter of uprightness and the scepter of your kingdom. It's God's forever throne, see. You loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of joy above your fellows. See, as I close out here, it's really important that we realize that the detailed working of God's plan through the generations, prophesied, give us the assurance that we need, that we can be accepted by God, elevated to be seated with him at his right hand, and given the position we all have heard about without any doubt. His reign, unlike the politicians I talked about, is not a reign of power, of terror. And we might see that, and I think we're seeing some of that. I asked a man today a question. Someone ran to your house, a woman, and she was pregnant. And she said, my husband's lost his mind. He wants to shoot the baby and me. Or just, he wants to rip the baby out of my womb. Or he's forcing me to kill the baby. I asked that person, would you defend her with a firearm, with lethal force? It's something to think about. What if a lady came over and the child's been born? It's 1 year old. And she says, my child, my husband, wants, or someone here wants to kill my child. Would you defend that child? 1 billion babies. That's the number being aborted. Leading cause of death on earth. And if the Black Lives Matter care, they'd know that 77% of the abortions in this country are black people, black children, beautiful black babies. We got our last born grandson is Mighty Mighty Micah, born to Isaac and Alima, both from Muslim background. Boy, do we love that boy. I can't imagine having him aborted. Oh, praise God, though, brethren, though. There will be a judgment for those things. And in the kingdom of God, there is justice. There is righteousness. There is a new, joyful, abundant life. And when we compare it to what's going on in the world, we should be uber grateful. His throne is a one-stop shop. One-stop shop for heavenly citizenship. For the church worldwide is his front office. That's why we're ambassadors, as Paul said, of Christ. His throne provides spiritual healing. From that throne emanates through his blood that was shed, the benefits of his spiritual blood that he took in himself and he poured it out there after he ascended. Healing. Are you hurting today? Has the world hurt you? Has someone abused you? Is things not going the way you wish? Do you feel less than you want to be? Are you mourning over what's happening around you? It's okay, brethren, to some degree. But there's a healing flow that comes from the throne of God. Established now. Go to the throne. Spend more time in prayer and less time in playing. Spend more time contemplating your citizenship in heaven as the real deal. And this here is just this shadow. This is a crazy, mixed up, insane world of sin. And we should not feel at home here. I laugh about a lot of this. It's ridiculous. You know, I give an example. You need to wear a mask. And you can't come together as a church last year. But I went to Texas on a plane and people were this close in the hallway. And oh my goodness, it's just enough craziness here to drive us nuts if we think. But it's okay. This isn't our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Some song like that. The throne provides all the spiritual healing we need. It brings reconciliation. Sin-sick people, dispossessed, scattered sheep that Jesus wept over, that Jesus saw them, and He cared about them. But He didn't just weep and get all boo-hoo about it, emotional. He took care of business. He went through that cross, went up into the heavens, and established an eternal throne forever. Praise God. There is a solution. His throne provides refuge, a true, safe space for us now. You know, people who feel like life's so hard and I can't handle it and they need their safe space. I kind of get it sometimes. Don't you want your safe space? Like, Jesus, let's go away for a while and get away from all these people. And, you know, we like our retreat times, our cave times where we get away. But the real safe space is not going to be a vacation to Tahiti or Hawaii. Don't go to Hawaii. They'll lock you down. But the real safe space is in jail with Paul. The real safe space is when you have cancer, it's your mindset on heaven and the throne. You're almost there. Almost there. I don't mean this frivolously, but people who are very old, I won't mention anybody in here older. I'm the oldest guy in the church in Kumasi, 61 years old, and I look around. But you know what? We're getting closer to our real home. Our safe space is the throne of God, where we are kept by Him from corruption, where our soul has been deposited. His throne provides refuge for us now. Our spirits are safely deposited. They're hidden there with Christ. Ephesians 2:6, Colossians 3:11. And this has given me great comfort when I've missed my homeland, America, when I've had the malaria, whatever's going on in my life, or seeing what's going on in the world. It's a meet and greet place. We got to see Ken Ham at the Ark. We met him and greeted him. Then you get to ask me doctrinal questions. We had like a minute. We got the picture and went on. But it was kind of cool because our kids in the homeschool and the Christian school have all been using Ken Ham's Answers in Genesis stuff, and they saw the guy. How about meet and greet Jesus spiritually at the throne every day? And you can stay as long as you want, not just for a quick selfie. It's a place of identification or union or unity for all peoples. You know what the world really wants? Most people, be happy. Just to be happy. Have less hassles. Get along. The whole world, the United Nations, we're all happy here together. Freedom to do what you want. Just everybody, they don't know. They can't get it on earth. Because there's an evil one who's twisted man's hearts, brought sin into this world, and no matter how hard they try, it's not possible since Adam and Eve. But what Christ does give us, and so we need to have cheerful countenances. We need to be full of joy and just so thankful every moment of our life as He's brought all peoples together right now, spiritually, in Christ and forever in heaven. It truly is a kingdom for all by one man. That's a lot of great work for one man. Jesus is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our trust and our praise. And I thank God for the access to that throne daily by faith. I thank God that years ago, thinking I was a Christian, but being self-deceived, I pondered and prayed and questioned and prayed and pondered. And I came to that baptistry tank in this building and asked Brother Jay to, early in the morning, open a gateway. God opened the gateway, but through that water, I became a citizen of the eternal kingdom. And my soul was seated with Christ in heaven. And the only way I'll not have that position is if I turn against Christ, turn away from Him because of some stupid sin or some deception. And I'm not going to let that happen, are you? Let's make it together, brethren. Let's keep the throne in mind through everything, and it will be what gives us the strength we need, the knowledge of it, but we're also truly there spiritually. It's a real thing, not just psychological. And let's be thankful. Amen.